Now, it's my pleasure to be with you this evening here in Kennaway, and I'm delighted to be with you to share the Word of God and to speak to you about my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to turn to the Bible if you have one. If you don't have one, don't worry, I'll try and read as carefully as I can so you can understand what's being said. And we're going to read from the Gospel according to John in chapter 19. The Gospel according to John and chapter 19. Now, we have quite a lengthy reading tonight, but I'm only going to speak on three words, but we have a lengthy reading. And so you'll bear with me. It's the Word of God, and I trust you will be blessed just by listening to what I'm going to read to you this evening. John chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. The context, I should say, before I begin reading, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has been arrested. He has been brought before, firstly, the high priest, and he has then been taken from the high priest to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and he is standing before Pilate, and there has been some discussion with the crowd. They have called for Barabbas to be released instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are breaking into that section in John chapter 19 and verse 1, which says this: "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou? Or who are you? Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And we know that God will bless his word to us as we've read it together this evening. I wonder if I've read that passage to you. The poignancy and the momentous nature of that occasion has sunk into your soul. The occasion we've read about. This really happened. We're not reading what some fiction writer has sat down to pen about what he imagines might have taken place the day the Lord Jesus was condemned to be crucified. What we're reading about is a man who was an eyewitness, a man who had watched the Lord Jesus, a man who had been with the Lord Jesus, and he sits down. After many years meditating upon these things, oh, some of the others had penned the other Gospels. Matthew's Gospel had been written, Mark's Gospel had been written, Luke's Gospel had been written, and John sits down, years after the rest. He had stood there with his own eyes and seen exactly what had happened. And he sits down and he writes John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John. And what we've read is what John saw. And I want to take three words out of this passage that we've read. Not words that John saw, but words that John heard. Words that John, I don't know if he could ever have forgotten them, they were so poignant. Words as men were abusing his beloved master, his beloved Lord. And you know, they came from the lips of a wicked man. You know, that's special. Sometimes in the Bible, you read things that really wicked people have said. And yet God uses those things to bring great blessing to others. You know, my prayer is that as I bring three words to you tonight from the Bible, that even though they were said by a wicked man, and even though they were said never meaning to be preached in a gospel meeting where God's good news is being proclaimed, my prayer and the prayer of the people here that meet in the hall regularly, our prayer is that you will be blessed as these words are brought to bear in your life and your circumstances. Three words. Behold the man. Words from Pontius Pilate. Words that were said announcing the Lord Jesus to his own people, the Jews. And it says, Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Tonight, I want you to use your mind's eye and to behold the man. To look at the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, often people make special events out of an audience with so-and-so. An audience with the Prime Minister. An audience with some celebrity, some pop star, some person that everybody just would love to hear what they have to say, would love to see them in person, and they can sell tickets like nobody's business. And yet all around this country, you could have an audience with Jesus Christ, and yet there's so few people that are interested. And we're glad that you've come tonight. We're glad that you're interested in hearing God's message for your soul, and you're interested in what God has to say to you. These three words, behold that man. Behold, first thing I want to teach you about that is God wants your attention. God wants your attention. I don't know what you spend most of your time doing. Don't know what your job is, maybe. Don't know what you do with your days. And I certainly don't know one thing. I don't know what goes on in your mind. I don't know what you pay attention to. And you don't know what I pay attention to. But what I want to bring to bear on you is this, is behold a man. Would you for a moment this evening turn off your mind from all the things that it's normally occupied with? And would you for one moment just occupy your mind with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, God has been longing that men would behold a man for many years. God has always been looking for man's attention. We've been singing tonight about the call of God that is extended to mankind. God speaking to people, getting their attention, calling them, alerting them. And God is seeking to do the same with you tonight, to alert you, to make you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was the same way back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. When God made the first man, Adam and Eve, after he had made a perfect world, and he said everything was good, and the man that he'd made, oh, it was very good, and everything was great, and it says that man and God walked in great harmony, great friendship, great companionship, and they walked together, they enjoyed one another, and man had the great privilege of worshipping God in the Garden of Eden. But you know and I know, the old story, and it's a true story, that there came that day when Adam disobeyed God, Adam went his own way, and sin separated man from God. Oh, Adam was put out of the Garden of Eden, driven out. But you know, ever since then, God has been providing a way where man can come back to God. And he did so ultimately in the cross, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the great question of sin and paid the price so that finally man could be brought back to God. And man has always been turned away from God, they're back to God, in their sins, enjoying the things that God hates. And I don't know the things that you do with your time. I don't know how you spend your day. But I'll tell you this, if you're a human being like I am, there's things that you do, and you're absolutely ashamed of them. There's things that you think. And if we were to put a screen up, I can't see if you have a screen, if you were to put a screen up, maybe you have one for the children, and you were to project onto that screen the things that are in your mind for everybody in the gospel hall to see. If it was my thoughts, I would hang my head in shame. If it was your thoughts, I suspect it would be the same. I suspect your head would bow low. And I want you to understand tonight that God is not leaving you in that mess. God is not letting man rot in the festering mass of sin that we have brought upon our heads. And ultimately to face the judgment that we deserve after this life is over. God says to you tonight, behold the man. God wants your attention. Behold the man. Look at the man. Look at the man. You'll notice that it says, behold, the man, the man. The Lord Jesus was a real man. It wasn't some kind of ghostie that walked around the world. It wasn't some kind of phantom that people saw. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into this world. And it says that when he came into this world, he came as a baby, as a baby. Born of a virgin, and he came into this world as a little baby, and he grew. Now, don't get me wrong, the Bible's absolutely clear. He was absolutely God, but he was absolutely man. He was a holy man, different from you and me. I've been talking about our sin. He never did sin. He couldn't sin. He didn't have the capacity to sin because he was God, manifest in flesh. But listen, he was a real man. He had real flesh and bones. He was really here. He got tired. He got hungry. But he never sinned. And he had to be a man. He had to be a man so that this day that we've read about, he could allow men, allow puny men, his creatures, to condemn him to die. God cannot die. He had to become a man so that he could go out to the cross, be nailed to a cross, and to die as a substitute for sinners. To take my place on the cross. He had to be a man. Oh, but I tell you this, even a holy man He could only have died for one other person, but the Lord Jesus Christ was God. And when he died, he bore infinite punishment. He bore punishment that I cannot fathom. He paid a price that cannot be calculated. The Bible says that the Bible says that he gave himself a ransom payment for all. He laid down a price so that you could be forgiven. He was a man. But it says, behold, the man. The person that God wants you to look at, it's not just that he wants your attention away from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that just that he wants you to realize that he is a man, that he really became a man to save your soul. But it says, behold, the man. Behold, the man. You see, there's only one person that can help you. There's only one person that can forgive your sins. There's only one person that can rescue you. The Lord Jesus himself said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except they come through me. And what he's saying is, he's claiming exclusivity. He is the only way to God. The only way to God. Behold, the man. The man who can save you. The man who died for you. The man, praise God, who rose again, who is the victor over death, hell, and the grave, and he is now in heaven, able to save all those who will come unto God through him. Now, behold the man. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was going out to Calvary to die for your sin, there was at least five people, there was many more, or five types of people who came face to face and were confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. They beheld the man. They looked into his eyes. They saw the one who was about to deal with the sin question, who in love had been given by God to provide salvation for this wicked world that only deserves hell. Who only deserves the lake of fire. They stood and looked at him. And tonight I want to think about those five different groups of people. And I want you to see how they responded when they beheld the man. And as you think about their responses, I want you to think about this. As I very briefly have painted a very poor portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was doing here on this day, I wonder what your response is going to be. As you finally leave the hall once this meeting ends, how are you going to react to what you've heard? You know, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was, firstly, when he was arrested, brought before the high priest, the Jewish high priest. And you say to yourself, surely if there's somebody who's going to recognize the greatness of the Lord Jesus, surely if there's somebody who is going to realize that the Messiah is here, it's a high priest. Somebody who was religious. The high priest of the Jews. He would have known his Old Testament better than me, perhaps. He would have been well versed in all the traditions of the elders. In all the Jewish religion. And he stands with the Lord Jesus Christ in front of him. And he beholds the man. You know what we soon find out? We soon find out that as he stands in the presence of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus is struck about the face. And he's rejected. And we find this, that as far as the high priest is concerned, he would rather have his dead religion than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He would rather have the emptiness of formality than having his sin question dealt with, admitting he's a sinner, falling down at the feet of the Messiah who had come to save him. Religion, not Jesus. That's what he chose. As he beheld the man, he says, I'll stick with what I've got. I'll stick with what I've got, and this man can die. This man can die. You know something, it's very sad, but there's many people in Scotland tonight. I wonder, is anybody here tonight like this? And they're happy to have a bit of religion. happy to have a bit of religion, happy to maybe carry a book around under their arm. They're happy to come along to a church service of some kind and to sit in a pew. And they're even happy, perhaps, if a person stands up and reads a bit of this book, as long as it's one of the nice bits that they like, you know. Maybe something like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And as long as it's a passage like that, mind you get the gospel out of Psalm 23, but as long as it's something they're comfortable with, they'll do religion. And if it involves maybe even dipping into their pocket a little bit and putting something in a little collection plate, that's all right too. That's all right too. But confront them with a crucified Christ. Confront them with one who says, I am God's Son, who died to provide for your salvation. And there's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to have your sins dealt with. There's no other way to get to God, to have a relationship with God, unless you repent from your sins and trust in me. You know something? They run the opposite direction. And they say this, I'll take religion, but you can keep your Jesus. I'll take religion, but keep that Savior man away from me. I wonder, is there somebody like that here tonight? And you're happy to come into this hall, but when it starts to get personal, that is when you stop beholding the man and you turn away and go elsewhere. And you never get God's salvation. I tell you, hanging on to empty religion and turning to empty religion will never, ever save you. You know, good works can't save us. We need to realize that. The Bible says that through the deeds of the law, through trying to be good, no man shall be declared right in the sight of God. No man. Not one of us. And so we cannot earn our way to God. You know something? Do you really think that if it was possible for a man to earn his way to God, that God would have sent his blessed Son to this world to be rejected, to be nailed to a cross, so that wave after wave after wave of God's judgment could pass over his blessed head, so that he could go down so that you could go up, so that he could be separated so that you could be brought near, so that he could be shamed so that you could be brought into a place of warmth and blessing after you die. I tell you this, no man shall be justified by the deeds of the law. And so, if you're here tonight and like the high priest, you'd rather have your empty religion, but don't give me Jesus, I implore you, hear the verse again. Behold the man. Behold the man. But there was another person that the Lord Jesus was brought before that day, before he was crucified. Brought before a man called Herod. We didn't read about that. A man called Herod. You see, Pontius Pilate and Herod, they were enemies. And somebody said that the Lord Jesus was from Galilee, which was another region. And so Pilate had the bright idea of trying to get this problem off his hands and send him up to Herod and share the problem a little bit. And Herod actually had wanted to see the Lord Jesus for a long time. And so the Lord Jesus was brought by the soldiers to Herod. And the reason that Herod had wanted to see him, the Bible says, is because he had wanted to see one of these miracles being done. You know, the Lord Jesus had become quite famous in that region because he performed miracles. He did things that nobody else could do. He walked on water. He was able to feed more than 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He was doing the miraculous, and it was the talk all over the place. And Herod wanted a bit of that. Herod wanted to see some of that. And so they bring the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it that Herod is looking for? Herod is not so much, it's not so much that Herod's a man of religion, like the high priest. Herod wants a bit of entertainment. Herod wants to see one of these miraculous events. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus He stood in front of Herod and he uttered not a word. He didn't do anything. He stood in silence before this man Herod. And Herod beheld the man. Herod beheld the man. You know something? Herod was angry. And the Bible says that he and his men of war, his soldiers, his special band of soldiers, it says they set the Lord Jesus at naught. Well, that's old-fashioned language. And really picture language for this. They valued him at nothing. They valued him at nothing. And they abused my blessed Savior. They abused the one who was about to go out to make provision so that they could be forgiven. Because they were more interested in getting a bit of entertainment than having their sins dealt with and getting right with God and responding to a God who loved them and responding to a God who was providing for them and communicating with them and speaking to them. They said, "Give us entertainment. But don't give us the claims of Christ." Is there somebody like that here tonight? Somebody that just wants the next fix of entertainment. Wants the new series of whatever to be released on the TV. Wants the new film to be out in the cinema. Wants the new special club to be opened down in Kirkcaldy or wherever it is you might go. Wants the next fix of fun. You know something? Nothing wrong with fun. Nothing wrong with fun. But if your objective in life is to have as much pleasure as possible, I'll tell you this, the Lord Jesus Christ has nothing to say to you. Nothing to say to you. If you just want what you can get out of this life, you're just like Herod, and the Lord Jesus stands and he stands silent. You know something? If you're going to get right with God, you're going to need to get serious. And you're going to need to realize that this life is not all about your pleasure. This life is all about God's pleasure. This life is all about God's glory, God's greatness, and me realizing that I am a guilty sinner that doesn't even deserve to exist, and falling down on my face and repenting of my sin and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod and his men, give us entertainment. But don't give us Christ. But you know, the Lord Jesus is brought back from Herod. And this is really where the passage we read kicks in. He's brought back from Herod. And now he stands not before the high priest, not before Herod, but he stands before a multitude. A multitude. All people from different walks of life, rich people, poor people, men, women, young people, all different kinds of people were there. Some religious, some not religious. And Pilate says this to these people, "Behold the man, behold the man." You know, I'm glad we've got a Savior for everybody. Lord Jesus Christ isn't the Savior of some kind of elite band. As long as you've got a certain income level, oh, that's the Savior. Or, actually, as long as you're poor and gullible, we've got a Savior for you. He's the Savior of all men, the Bible says, especially those that believe. We have a Savior for all. And Christ is presented to the multitude. And you know how they respond. They say this, "Away with him. Away with him. We will not have this." Not even this man will not have this. You hear the spite in their voice. To reign over us. To reign over us. What are they saying? They're saying, "I would rather have self-will. I would rather have my independence than have Jesus Christ." You see, they knew that if they were to receive Christ as the Messiah, he would rule their lives. That they wouldn't be in charge anymore. That they would not be the boss. You know, man loves to be the boss of himself. That's what's happened in the Garden of Eden. And it's been in all of us ever since then, this desire of independence from God. Not a case of saying to God, oh, whatever you want, God, I'll do it. But actually the opposite. Whatever I want, God, I'll do it. And they knew that if they're going to receive Christ, there'll need to be an end of that. I tell you this. If you're going to get saved tonight, if you're going to trust God's Son, it's not a case of Jesus an add-on to your life. And everything's just the same. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all old things are passed away. All things are become new. The Lord Jesus can change you from the inside out and make you a completely different person. Oh, you'll still have a great personality, I'm sure. But you know something, your sins will be gone. And you'll have God's Spirit dwelling within you, and you will have a desire to do what? Whatever He wants you to do. Oh, it's not a miserable life. It's the road to joy, to do what our Creator made us to do. That's the road to real satisfaction. That's the road to happiness. But listen, it'll not be you the boss. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. And when you're considering these things and weighing it all up, listen to this. If you want the Lord Jesus, it will be an end of self-will. It will be turning from self and turning to Christ and finding your soul saved in Him. I know time is going. He stood not just in front of the multitude who said, give us our independence, but don't give us Christ. But He stood in front of Pilate. And Pilate asked himself the great old question that comes ringing down the ages to you and me. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? A dilemma. He's beholding the man. He makes a grave mistake. The people say, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. The emperor will be at enmity with you. And Pilate says, I'd rather have the friends of this world than have Jesus Christ. You know, there's people like that too today. I hope there's nobody like that here. And they say to themselves, because of this relationship or that relationship on this earth, I will endanger my soul eternally and risk a lost eternity in hell in the lake of fire because I want to be friends with this person. And they won't like me if I become a follower of Christ. You know something? They might get saved too. They might get saved too. Lastly, the man that wrote this book under the guiding hand of God, the Gospel according to John. John beheld the man. What does he say? Way back at the beginning of the Gospel, he says this. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the begotten Son of the Father. Full of grace and truth. And John, as it were, while everybody else is saying, give me this or give me that, but don't give me Christ. John says this. John says, we behold glory. Would there be somebody tonight? And instead of faffing around with the things of time and sense, instead of faffing around with your sin, would you for the first time see the glory of Christ? Behold the man and fall down on your face. Maybe not literally, or maybe literally. And repent of your sin. And trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, he that hath the Son hath life. May God bless his word to us. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?